Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I also want to consider four of the colors of Christmas: purple, white, red, and blue. Matthew is purple. Mark is white. Luke is red. And John is blue. And if you want to know what all of that means, you're just going to have to be here each Sunday and stay awake or listen online. Now, just about every major holiday has colors associated with it. For instance, Halloween, we think of black and orange. Valentine's Day, we think of red and white and pink. And for Independence Day, we think red, white, and blue. And then you get to Christmas, and the traditional color scheme of Christmas is red and green. Why? Well, it all started with the Celtic people. During the dead of winter, they wanted to remember the beauty of God's creation during the more colorful season of the year, and then they observed the holly bush. And they decided that God had given them the holly bush in order to encourage them during the dark days of winter. And when the winter solstice arrived, they decorated their homes with holly branches. And that went on for centuries. In fact, the Romans did the same thing. Red and green. And even the medieval churches of the 1300s built screens between the congregation and the altar, and they painted those screens. Guess what colors they painted those screens? Red and green. And that's just one of the many examples of how the church has adopted items from the secular world and made them part of our own. But the holly is not the most significant reason for the choice of red and green associated with Christmas. There is one that is far more prominent, and this is not a joke. It is the Coca-Cola Company. That's right. You see, in 1931, Coca-Cola hired an artist by the name of Harold Sondbloom. His task was to create a marketing program for Coca-Cola featuring Santa Claus. Now, prior to that time, Santa Claus had been depicted as a thin, elf-like guy, and he was almost always dressed in a robe, and the robe was blue. And sometimes it was red, and sometimes it was green. But Haddon Shelboom created a Santa who was fat and jolly and friendly, and he dressed him in a suit that was the same red as a can of Coca-Cola. Did you know that? Sometimes he was depicted carrying a green toy bag. Americans loved that Santa. They adopted that Santa. They adopted red and green as the Christmas colors in the good old USA. And just like the medieval Christians, American churches adopted those colors of red and green as well in the 1940s, and it persists today. And that's fine, because, I mean, if the red and green appeared in worship services, it's great, because everyone worshiped Coke. Red and green, green and red, they're perfectly fine colors for the Christmas season as far as we're concerned, but I want to suggest that there are four other colors that tell us of God's plan for salvation in a much better way. Purple, white, red, and blue. You may be wondering where I got that from. Well, it's easy. I got it from God's Word. You see, God instructed Moses to build a tabernacle. And the tabernacle was to be filled with sacred objects and rich symbolism. In Exodus 25, beginning in verse 1, he gave Moses these instructions. Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from each man whose heart prompts him to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver, bronze, and here it comes, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen. Now the linen, of course, was white, and the other colors came from the yarn. But wait, there's more. Exodus 26, God expanded his instructions. Make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of finely twisted white linen and blue, purple, and scarlet yarn with cherubim worked into them by a skilled craftsman. These colors are mentioned many, many more times in the Bible. God must have had a reason. But before we go there, I want to stay with the tabernacle for just a few minutes. There were three entrances to the tabernacle, and each of them was covered with one of those curtains. First was the outer courts, which was the only way into the tabernacle. Second was the holy place, where the priest worshiped in spirit and in truth. And third was the veil over the entrance of the Holy of Holies, the area where God's presence was expected to be as eternal life, the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Now, as you know, the Holy of Holies was not available for everyone. Only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. But at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, that linen veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and it opened the way for us to be present with God and for God to be present with us. It is through those symbolic curtains of purple, white, red, and blue that God invites us into the way, that we may have fellowship with Him. When God instructed Moses to have those curtains hung in the tabernacle, it was a message. It sent many messages. One of them is that we are not to take fellowship with God for granted. I think I'll repeat that. We are not to take fellowship with God for granted. He is holy and separate and hidden and accessible only through the high priest. For man to be able to come to God, man had to exercise tremendous humility. Then God did something absolutely remarkable. God humbled himself and became a man. He established a level of fellowship with us that is without precedent in all of history. He was no longer separate. He was no longer hidden. He was here in the flesh. God with us. Emmanuel. And God chose four men to write the story of Christmas, each of them from a different perspective. Each one of them paints a picture of our Savior using different emphases. And today, from Matthew, he paints primarily in purple. You see, purple is the color of royalty. It's the color of kingship. It's the color of a priest. It's the color of wealth. In the book of Judges, the color purple is worn by the kings of Midian. In the book of Esther, it tells us that Mordecai wore a royal robe of purple. In Proverbs, it tells us that the virtuous woman wore a fine linen robe and purple. Solomon even upholstered the seat of his chariot in purple. Daniel 5, King Nebuchadnezzar asked Daniel to interpret a dream on the wall and handwriting on the wall. And Daniel said in verse 16, if you can read this writing and tell me what it means, well, the king said this to Daniel, if you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. In the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man was clothed in purple. Purple was the most expensive dye, and it was the most difficult color to manufacture in those days. And so it was associated with wealth and privilege. And then we read this in the Gospels. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, and they called together the whole company of soldiers, and they put a purple robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. How ironic. He was mocked with the color purple, a color symbolic of authority and kingship and prosperity. Jesus Christ was royalty. Jesus Christ was wealthy. But he did not consider any of that important. Philippians 2:6, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Jesus was born a king. And yet, as R.B. was praying earlier today, born in humility. Matthew also helps us know part of the Christmas story. He was one of the 12 chosen disciples, and it's ironic that he was one of the disciples since he was a tax collector. He was hated by the people. It was not politically correct for Jesus to choose Matthew as one of the disciples. Yet Matthew paints one of the most beautiful pictures of our Savior of all four Gospels. Matthew's portrait of the babe in Bethlehem is bathed in words of the kingdom. Words of the king. Words of the return of the king to establish his kingdom forever and ever. And all of that is symbolized in the color purple. Matthew is the one who gives us the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And that long list of names at the beginning of Matthew points to Jesus Christ as the King of Kings, who would sit on the throne of David forever. Matthew is the one who told us about holy men of royalty and wealth who came from the east following a star. And then they went to the kingly courts of Herod in Jerusalem. And Matthew describes the paranoia and the cruelty of Herod, who refused to bend his knee for the true king. Matthew paints the picture in purple. And he closes his gospel with these words from the lips of Jesus Christ. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. All authority represented by the color purple. God knew that when he told Moses how to decorate the tabernacle. So that brings me to this question. So what? How does this affect you? How does this affect me as we prepare the way of the Lord during the Advent season once again? What does it mean to us that Matthew's portrait of Jesus is in purple? Well, let's begin by asking ourselves these questions. Do you honestly think of Jesus Christ as your King? Do you honestly think of Jesus as having authority over your life? Do you honestly perceive yourself as his servant? Or do you merely sing lovely Christmas carols about him? Do you merely take his title, Christ, and use it to describe this season of the year? Do you think of him only in terms of red and green? Jesus defined kingship by redefining kingship. Jesus defined servanthood by redefining servanthood. Jesus defined wealth and authority by redefining wealth and authority. So, when we come to this babe in a manger, do we come to him assuming that we are kings and queens? Or do we come in humility, recognizing the true King that Matthew tells us about? We heard a song earlier that I wrote in the 1980s. I want to share those words with you once again. But I want you to hear them as if you yourself are approaching the manger, looking into the face of that baby. Such a small king, isn't he? Such a small king. How can he bring deliverance to me? Can he be the one who will set me free? Such a small king. Such a small boy. What can I bring to worship him? What can I bring? Angels sing, and wise men bring him gold. Shepherds kneel to shield him from the cold. What can I bring? What can I bring? I can bring him a candle and lamp to light his way. I can bring him a lamb's warm wool to place on the hay. I can bring him a song for the shepherds to play. 'Tis a Savior who's born today. Such a small king, isn't he? Such a small king. Yet he will bring deliverance to me. Prophets foretold his place in history. Such a small king. Such a small boy. Only his name will reign eternally. Such a small king. Such a small boy. Would you sing with me? Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Christ the Lord. Father, I pray that we will indeed come close to that gift of love that You gave to us, and see Him for the King and the Deliverer that He is. And I pray, Lord, that we will crown You King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I pray, Father God, that as we go through this season of Advent and this season of Christmas, this season celebrating Your incarnation, that we will not lose sight of the symbolic purple color that symbolizes Your kingship in our lives. May we be Your servants, and may we bow at Your feet, O Lord Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen.